Men.
We like to watch our football games.
Men.
With our wives in the room, it ain't the same.
Yeah. Men.
We don't like no stinky perfume.
Men.
Give us the smell of a locker room.
Men.
You take the car out, you bend the fender.
Men.
Nobody do that in the male gender.
Men.
We missed the anniversary date.
Men.
Who cares if your car is 2 weeks late?
Men.
We can fix most anything.
Men.
Power tools, we make them sing.
Men.
Keep our clothes inside of a drawer?
Men.
What do you think the floor is for?
Well, if you haven't guessed already, we are going to be talking about men on this edition of Pastor to Pastor. I'm Chris Fabry, along with our host, Reverend H.B. London Jr. Want to keep that going, H.B.?
Yeah, I think we can. You know, I saw something on television not long ago that they were giving away men caves or man caves.
Yeah.
You know, just a whole section just for guys to go in and shut the door and be men. And I'm not entirely sure about that song, but that sounded kind of like man cave-ish to me. But I do know something about ministry to men, and I've always believed that how the men are doing in a church is a good measure of that church's health and effectiveness.
Well, you've mentioned before on Pastor to Pastor that men's ministry has always been a real passion of yours.
Well, it's true. When I was a pastor, one of my goals, when I tried to meet with different men every day, several times a day, and I'd always have a group of men around me that I was mentoring, Tuesday mornings with 100 or so men was always a big thing in my schedule. And I saw these men as the foundation for the church. Plus, they were a good accountability group for me personally.
Well, we have a great team of guests for this topic. The first is author and speaker Dr. Robert Lewis, who serves as pastor-at-large for Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, Arkansas. He's also on the board of directors for the Leadership Network and Fellowship Associates, a church consulting and leadership training organization. In 1990, Dr. Lewis founded the Men's Fraternity, which is ministering to men worldwide in churches, corporations, and colleges. He also created a video curriculum called Quest for Authentic Manhood.
Robert, it's really a treat to have you with us on this edition of Pastor to Pastor. And as you know, we're talking to men about men and pastors who care about their men and helping to establish a healthy men's ministry, or at least build a relationship with men. And I know this has been your passion for a long, long time. Hmm. When did that really happen for you, Robert, when I know that you've written and taught and you've got men's fraternity and all these kind of things, but when did you really all of a sudden think that men were a very significant part of the body of Christ?
Well, actually, for me, it started back in 1990, was when some businessmen took me out for lunch and just asked me to do a small study on manhood, and I really didn't have a small study on manhood, so I just began to research it, and that next fall began to teach on what I call the quest for authentic manhood, because it really was my own personal quest. I was trying to discover some new things about what the Bible said about manhood, and guys began to respond to it, and then over the next few years, as I continued to invest in it, more and more men came, and it became an exciting adventure for me as a pastor in our church to see what actually happened in men's lives because of that that kind of ministry to men.
You were a pastor at Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock for a long time, and now I guess you're emeritus or
pastor at large, where I travel and speak on a number of issues for the church.
Yeah, and did the church respond to that teaching, and did men all of a sudden become a major player in the growth and the health of that local congregation?
Well, the first, to be honest, the first couple of years, I was actually just trying to find my footing, because this whole issue of manhood did not have, back in 1990, a lot of resources to draw from. So that's why a lot of the work that I've done that now other churches use became kind of original research work of my own. But for our church, what started with 30 guys in a small room in 1990 grew to 300 or 400 men in the mid-90s. And by the time we hit the year 2000, we had over 1,200 men showing up every Wednesday for this men's fraternity session. And the results of that were nothing short of just absolutely amazing to me. I saw really more life change in men sitting through 1 year of men's fraternity than anything else that I've ever done. It became something that was a real holy surprise to me.
And I notice when I read about men's fraternity, the goal really is to get men to really be honest with themselves, about themselves, and take whatever steps necessary to be authentic, and then as God leads them to be all that they can be where God is concerned. Is that close?
That's correct. Men's fraternity really became, after it got refined, just a basic ministry to men in what I call biblical masculinity, basic biblical masculinity. And the principles are very practical. They're week-to-week practical principles that guys can not only ingest for themselves, but then they can interact in a small group after the session. And out of that, guys' lives changed in their relationships with one another, with their wives, with the women that they dated, with their kids. And I got to tell you, HB, it revolutionized our church. It's the greatest thing I've ever done as a pastor.
Robert, why do you think that the media and the feminist, and you just name it, why do we diminish the role of men? Why do we make them look so crazy? Why does every sitcom on television undermine the masculinity of most of the men that are portrayed there?
Well, that's an excellent question. If you watch that enough, you can feel like the culture is just anti-male and it's just trying to beat up men. But I really think, now that I've looked more deeply at it, I really think the culture, it's not so much a cultural attack as much as it is a cultural mirror to where men are failing. I really do believe that today, in large numbers, men are failing. They're failing with their families. They're failing with their wives and the women they date. They're failing in society. I think behind all that, the real problem is that there is no compelling vision being offered to men today, either in homes by dads or by the church. That's the real problem. And it's real easy to react to the culture making fun of men, but I think it's really more a reflection of a deeper failure, and that is we're just not offering a compelling vision that calls men up.
You know, I agree with that thesis that men are failing, but as you talk to them, as you meet with them, do they understand that they're failing?
I think beneath the surface, a lot of men do feel incompetent, but they hide it, they mask it, because there's no forum for men to connect with one another and to communicate at this deeper level. I think that is the power socket that I stuck my finger in when I started men's fraternity. I think men got together and suddenly realized they weren't alone in their failure. And there was a place they could express that and a place that they could remedy that. And that became this exciting adventure for me as a pastor with men in this men's fraternity adventure that we ultimately got on.
Do you think one of the reasons why men are retreating from the church so much is because, in a sense, when they go to church, there's a mirror held up in front of them and they don't like what they see and they don't like what they have become, and so they just stay away because they can't compete with the spiritual growth of their wives and families?
I think that the real thing that I've heard from men is that the church really doesn't connect with the masculine spirit. Churches today offer more of a passive experience. It's more of a come and listen, or even if they're called to action, a lot of men are called to things that to them are small jobs. They may be running a company, and the only thing they're asked to do is usher in a church. Yeah. I think really what we as pastors need to understand is that we're not connecting with the masculine spirit, which is an action-oriented spirit. It wants to be called to big action and big adventures, many of which are outside the church. And what pastors are more inclined to do is just want to call these very aggressive men into an auditorium and have them just listen all the time. And men are not, they do like to listen, but they don't want to just listen. They want to act.
And they don't like to listen for very long.
No, they don't. And if we don't understand that, we're going to keep losing the best of our men to other things.
When you stood before those 1,200 men at men's fraternity and you looked out at that group of people, even though there were probably some who were doctors and lawyers and some were probably farmers and some were students, they all had a lot of the same characteristics and a lot of the same needs, didn't they?
They do. And what's fun is to see them connect with each other around those basic masculine needs for competency in the home, for a big adventure they can give their life to see a vision of masculinity surface out of the scriptures in the person of Jesus Christ. When you can make Jesus a masculine figure with masculine action points that they can grab onto, guys, they call themselves up and they call each other up.
When you talk about authentic manhood, I'm sure there are a lot of pastors listening to us right now, Robert, who are saying, okay, we have this prayer breakfast once a month, or we have a pancake deal every 6 weeks, or we go to the ball game every now and then together as a group, and we go fishing and hunting sometimes. Mm-hmm. But that's really not what you're talking about when you're talking about authentic manhood, is it?
No, I tell you, the thing that pastors have got to hear, I think, more than anything else, is that though an occasional event, a manhood rally, can be a good thing, that's not at all what I'm talking about, because that's not going to develop your men and that's not going to call them up. It might challenge them. It might encourage them occasionally. But if you're going to see real masculine life change in your men, there has to be the kind of offerings that are ongoing week to week that uncover for men a masculine vision that they can take hold of, and they're given masculine adventures that they want to go to. That's what the church is, I think, impoverished in, and it's going to have to recover that or it's going to lose its men.
When I talk to pastors about men and when I talk to leaders such as yourself, Robert, I always refer to a group of men who are on the fringe. They just kind of come and they sit, and their wives have a lot of friends at the church and their kids are involved in youth ministries and stuff like that. But they really don't connect. They really don't have a lot in common with anybody. And then one day, these men who are on the fringe, they just kind of drop away. Mm-hmm. And nobody even knows that where they've gone or that they've been there. And that, to me, is a real serious issue with the church today, is that we lose a lot of our men without even trying to save them.
Right. I think a lot of that is, again, because there are not things in the church today that I think have a masculine spirit to it. I think a lot of it is more feminine in its inclination, more family-oriented, more come and gather and relate. And what men are looking for is action. And the church is just not aligned to provide those action adventures for men, most of which I think are outside the church. That's one of the things I love that's happening today is a lot of churches today are turning outward to the community, to get involved in the community. And believe it or not, that turns a lot of men on, because all of a sudden they can use their building skills, they can use their sports skills, they can connect with inner city kids, they can travel to a foreign country. All those things I really emphasize in men's fraternity, to give guys what I call a great adventure to their life. And it's not something that pastors and their staffs can control as much as they can encourage and unleash. But that's a whole new way of thinking for a lot of pastors.
You know, I think in my pastoral experience over those 3 decades, that one mission trip changed many men around. Their whole lives changed on one mission trip.
Exactly. Because, again, that's the kind of adventure men are looking for. And we just got to learn how to provide that. And we've also got to learn how to crystallize in real practical terms competencies, masculine competencies with kids, with wives, with the community, that men go, that looks like a real manhood thing to me. I can do that and I can win with that. One of the reasons I wrote the book, Raising a Modern Day Knight, is it gave dads the opportunity to do a ceremony with their son, to use a sword, to talk about the masculine spirit. And it was amazing to me how many men immediately jumped into that, because that's something they could do that had a masculine energy to it. But we're just not providing, HB, a lot of those kind of outlets for men today.
Well, I sure would recommend that book. I know Focus on the Family published it, but it was sure a great resource for a lot of us in ministry roles. Now, I want to get down to the nitty-gritty since we're talking to pastors right now, Robert. And, you know, from my perspective, a men's ministry is not going to go much further than a pastor's involvement in it. So what is the pastor's role in men's ministry? You're talking to thousands of pastors right now, Robert. And where do they need to start? What do they need to contribute? How do they need to be in the formation of a successful men's ministry?
I think that's the primary question to ask to start anything for men in a church is the pastor's role. And I think it is absolutely critical, because his affirmation and involvement in men's ministry is the only thing that I have seen that helps create at least the energy to start a men's ministry. Now, he's got to finish it with good programming, with good ideas, but if the pastor doesn't give himself to men, men aren't going to organize themselves. So I just say to the pastors out there, your involvement is absolutely critical in the formulation of a men's ministry. And I would say, you know, when God first, you see God creating the heavens and the earth in Genesis, when he was formulating that first society, he gave himself first to starting a man and building a man and getting him right before moving on to anything else. And I think that first step is a good model for pastors that they need to give their first step in ministry in a church to the men of the church. Yeah. I think because, and the reason for that, HB, is because as men go, so go the church. And so I would encourage pastors out there to rearrange their schedules in any way possible to make men one of their top priorities.
Robert, what are you going to say to the pastor who says, now, Robert and HB, you know, it all sounds good, and I've got all this work to do, and I'm overburdened now, and I don't have any nights, I don't have very many mornings, my family is not getting cared for the way they should because I'm so busy, and you're saying to me that I've got to rearrange my schedule and spend time with men who may want me to be their best friend? How am I going to handle that?
Well, I had to ask the same thing. I was pastoring a church of almost 6,000, so I know that pressure pretty well. And I think what it means is that what you decide is a priority is what you give your life to. Huh. And there has to be things that are dropped. I think many pastors are completely eaten up by reactive things like marriage counseling and those kind of things. And I think it's much better to give yourself to proactive things. So I'd shut the door on some of those things, and that's what I had to do to give myself proactively to what I think are the essential things, one of which was men's ministry. And I am so glad I did, because that was my greatest gift to marriages in our church, is getting the men right.
You know, one of the things that I try to do as a pastor is I try to do most of my study and administration up until noon, and then I tried to have lunch with a different guy every day, and then tried to give 2 or 3 hours in the afternoon specifically to men, either 2 or 3 at a time or at some athletic event of some kind, be it golf or tennis or whatever, but just trying to go on their turf, not having them come to my turf, but just to meet them at their own level and just become their friend and let them ask questions without being threatened by anything.
I think that's a great action step, because that gets you at street level and you begin to discern what the real issues are going on in a man's life. And that actually enriches your teaching. I think the other thing I did back in 1990 was just having that early morning meeting with men. It was just for an hour and a half on Wednesday morning. And out of that, we began to create a catalytic kind of momentum within our church because men began to be blessed by that. They began to form themselves into small groups around that. And I continued to do that for the next 15 years. And it was a tremendous blessing in my own life. But I found that I could speak into men's lives in a masculine way in this event that wasn't a church service. It was just me and the men of my church, and we could get raw and real and safe. And by doing that, I think men started stepping up in new ways because they began to find that the pastor's just like me, has the same problems I do. He struggles with the same things I do. And they began to talk with one another and let their mask down and open the manhood cover that was over their hearts. They began to remove that lid and speak honestly with one another. And the health that proceeded out of that weekly meeting ended up, as I've said earlier, the greatest thing that I ever did in the church.
I was wondering, are there ebbs and flows to men's ministries? Through all my years, I've seen that there were highs and lows, that the same level of intensity is difficult to keep up all the time.
I think it is. In fact, men don't like to go to things that never stop. And
<That's a good laughs>
they
one.
Hate that. That's why we have sports seasons rather than round-the-clock football. So there's an anticipation, a season, a victory at the end, a celebration, and you stop. So all our men's ministries, HB, at our church, start in the fall when men are fresh back from summer, and they go for a period of time, and they usually stop in the winter. I mean, we go 16 weeks, 20 weeks, we stop, we celebrate, and then the guys get the rest of the year off.
Yeah.
And I would advise any men's ministry to just go for a season, have some clear objectives you want to accomplish. That's what men's fraternity does. We have some clear outcomes. We finish, we celebrate, we have a big celebration at the end, and then we take the rest of the year off and start again next season.
See, I really think that's great counsel, especially for guys, because a lot of them go to church and they think it's never going to end.
That's right. Guys have to have time off. They do. We don't operate the same way women do.
Hey, last question. How do I develop a passion for men's ministry when I really don't have one and I'm a little intimidated by strong men? How do I develop that as a pastor when I'm not sure I know how to talk the same language that the guys coming off the streets are talking?
Well, the first thing I would do is what you did, and that is just go meet with men. And go meet with them, enjoy their company, and ask them, and just interview them. I think the best thing is to interview them, because I think if a pastor goes out with a man and just says, tell me about your life, what do you struggle with, where are your successes, he's going to begin to feel the life of men in a new way. He's going to begin to not be intimidated, find that he really identifies with them more than he knows. I think the other thing is what I said just previously, and that is I think it would be good for a pastor to find a church that's really winning with men and go sit in the energy of that. Because when he does, I think it will create a new taste for involving himself in that ministry. I know a lot of pastors who've never had a successful men's ministry have done that with us through men's fraternity and started and have been amazed to see more than 100 men, 200 men show up who are excited about the material that we've been able to offer them through men's fraternity that they can teach live themselves. And this has been my passion. And then see themselves standing up in front of a group of men and winning with their men. I don't think anything turns a pastor on more than when he finds he can win with his own men and win with the men in his community by offering good material, good resources, and he's leading it personally.
Robert Lewis, our guest, thank you, Robert, so much. God bless you, and thank you for the contribution you've made to the body of Christ through men's fraternity.
Well, thank you, HB. It's been a pleasure to be with you today.
Again, that was Dr. Robert Lewis joining us on this edition of Pastor to Pastor with Reverend H.B. London, Jr. I'm Chris Fabry, and if you'd like to know more about our guest and his ministry to men, check out his website at mensfraternity.com. It's all one word, mensfraternity.com. I found it interesting, H.B., how Dr. Lewis observed that a lot of churches today are more feminine and don't really connect with the masculine spirit.
You know, Chris, he's right, and I've thought this for a long time, and I wish that I was smarter or more insightful to be able to articulate really how I feel about all of this. You know, I know a lot of churches are catering to the family, and there's an emphasis on programs for children and women. But when a man walks into a church, I've always wondered what's there for them, but then I've also wondered beyond that, how do they relate to the kind of things that are going on when they're in the sanctuary? And we'll talk more about this in the segments to come, but men are born for adventure and leadership. They're warriors, so to speak, and that's how God designed us to be. And what we're trying to say on this edition of Pastor to Pastor is we need to begin thinking creatively about ways to engage men, or else they'll stop coming to church altogether. In fact, they're doing that in droves already.
Well, we have a lot more on this important topic coming up on Pastor to Pastor. Reverend H.B. London and I look forward to sharing more with you in our next segment.
We have an outstanding men's ministry, especially around the Bible study in the mornings. A group of us get together, and there's real care and concern and love for each other, plus the word is being shared and learned.
Yeah, each year my church has a men's retreat, and I think what I appreciate about it is the fact that as men, we get to be men when we're away from our families and our wives.
We have three men's breakfasts at our church. Two of them meet each week on Tuesday mornings and Friday mornings for men who can get there and still get to work on time. And we have a real good time of fellowship. We have breakfast, we pray for each other, and then we have a really usually interesting discussion over the passage that we're studying.
Yeah, we have a men's prayer group that meets from 5 to 7 a.m. every Wednesday. I can make it sometimes.
Hey, Chris, let me ask you as a guy, what areas of the church or the ministry were you most connected with? When you walked out of church or when you were doing whatever you did during the week as far as your responsibility to the body of Christ, where did you find your greatest fulfillment?
I thought a lot about that over the years, HB, and I keep coming back to the pattern that Jesus had when he said, "Come follow me." He did that not just to teach the disciples and say, you know, have the catechism and here's what you need to learn about God. He did it so that he could just be with them. And I think one of the ways that I connected most with the church was on the softball field. And I know that church softball gets a bad rap, you know, in a lot of places because there's a lot of people who have, you know, different situations that they get in. But I had a pastor, his name is Pastor Ted, and Pastor Ted played softball with us. And he had gone to the University of Arizona on a baseball scholarship, and he blew out, it was either a shoulder or a knee, and couldn't play anymore. But he literally, usually on the team, the pastor is like down at the bottom, you know, you don't want him to hit until like number 9. Our pastor was like the best player. He could throw the farthest, he could run the fastest, you know. He was just a really, really good player. It was in the crucible of being on the field like that and being in the dugout and talking about, you know, bad pitch there, Chris, you know, this kind of thing. Just being a real person that I connected with him and with the other guys that were sitting there and playing there together. And I can't tell you what that did for me as just a guy in the church to get me involved and to get me knowing these other people around me.
You know, Chris, for about 20 years, I batted leadoff.
Did you really?
I really did. And I got so many skinned knees and broken fingers and all those kind of things from trying to relate to guys. But like I said earlier in this edition, pastors really need to discover what motivates the men in their church. Maybe it's softball. Maybe it's something else. But we just can't keep pursuing the status quo and expect men to flock into the church. Something's not working. So we need to invest our time and energy in building and strengthening the men's ministry in our churches. We've got to find unique ways to do it. And if we don't, we're going to be sorry.
Well, our next guest can certainly help us with that. In 1989, Dr. Patrick Morley wrote the landmark book, The Man in the Mirror, in which he talked about his own search for meaning, purpose, and a deeper relationship with God. A couple of years later, Dr. Morley created Man in the Mirror Ministries, which has affected more than 10 million men worldwide. This ministry includes a daily radio program and countless opportunities for Dr. Morley to speak and write throughout the year. His goal is to encourage, motivate, and disciple men in their relationship with Jesus Christ.
Well, Pat, I can't tell you how honored I am that you would take the time to be with us. And so many of our guests don't sit with me in the studio. I talk to them, you know, by internet or telephone or whatever it might be. And I've always been a fan of yours because 20 years ago when The Man in the Mirror was published, it really spoke to my heart and really ignited my passion for men's ministries, in which I've built all of my churches on. I've really centered in upon on men. And, you know, if I could paint this kind of typical scenario, it's and maybe not in the mega church, but in the typical church, it's Sunday and the pews and the chairs are filled with women and kids, and there's a husband or a father or a young man kind of, every now and then you'll find them in that same congregation, and they may be dozing off, or they may not be singing, or they may be thinking about the football game that's coming on a little bit later.
Mm-hmm.
And as I saw that, and I knew that it was happening even back then, I realized that I was going to have to change my approach to that ministry if I was going to keep those guys alert and effective. Why do you think we're losing this generation of men in the church, or has it always been that way?
Well, it has not always been that way, but I think there were some social pressures in the past for men to stay in the deal that are not there today. You know, the culture shifted somewhat. But here's the big idea. You know, Jesus said, go and make what? Disciples.
Right.
And the really robust churches are doing that. But they're not just doing it for one segment, not just the women, not just the kids, or not just the men either. They have ideas, plans, strategies to disciple everybody in the church. This issue of churches that are not making it with men, what we have discovered is they typically are churches that do not have what we would call an all-inclusive vision for men. So let's just say that you have 100 men in your church. And let's say that you have some men's ministry going on. You have six guys getting together at O'Dark 30 on Wednesday morning. You got 12 white-haired guys that get together once a month on a Saturday morning to eat burnt pancakes. Okay, that's 18.
Yeah.
Well, if you have 100 men, what about the other 82? So here's the all-inclusive concept in a nutshell. It's this. If however many men you have in your church, that's the size of your men's ministry.
Mm-hmm.
The churches that we're working with, we're teaching that, of course. You know, and that's really my calling, is to teach pastors how to effectively disciple men. All pastors are discipling men at some level, and I find that I've never met a pastor that didn't want his men to be discipled.
And if a pastor's not willing to involve himself in the total program of reaching men, it's never going to happen.
That's right. You know, I took a PhD a few years ago in management. I was halfway through a D-Men program. Mm-hmm. You know, I've got a seminary degree, and I was halfway through a D-Men program, and I was asking God, is there something that you would like me to do to increase my impact in the future? A little surprised, the answer was, go get a PhD in management.
Huh.
So I studied the church as an organization from a management perspective, and my research question was, why are some men's discipleship programs successful while others languish or fail? And in particular, what are the successful pastors doing that the unsuccessful pastors are failing to do? And this will come as no surprise to anybody listening, but the overwhelming idea that came out of all this research is this: the senior pastor is the key to
That's
everything.
That's right. And I preach that and teach that all over the place. And see, so many pastors think that if we can get a busload to go to Promise Keepers or Iron Sharpens Iron or whatever those conferences are, mm-hmm. that really is the cement that's going to hold everything together. But it's not. It's like going to a Super Bowl, and when it's over, what do you got?
That's right, yeah. It's the difference between being an event-oriented men's discipleship mm-hmm. ministry or a relationship-oriented men's discipleship ministry. And as I say, the senior pastor really is the key to everything. The three major findings that it came out of my dissertation, number one is that a senior pastor who has a vision to disciple every man in the church, that's where we came up with the all-inclusive idea. Secondly, the determination that he's going to make that happen, whatever it takes. He's just going to overcome the obstacles. And then third, some kind of a sustainable strategy in order to make this work for the long term. The number one problem in men's discipleship is sustainability. Yeah. A lot of starts, but then the inability to keep it going.
And what we've seen too, it's kind of like building a fire. You know, at first you get the fire and it's billowing.
Right.
And then if you don't keep thinking of things to do and ways to do it, mm-hmm. then it just kind of smolders down there at the end. Mm-hmm. You've identified three basic things that men want. I think that's really important as we move toward this discussion.
Yeah.
First of all, do men want what we're giving them, I guess is the question I would ask. And then what do they want, really?
Yeah. Well, you know, this book, Pastoring Men, it's my life's work. Yeah. And the idea is what works, what doesn't work, and why it matters now more than ever. And so, this section in there, you know, what do men want, what do men need, mm-hmm. you know, what keeps men from getting what they want and all that. I've been working with guys now for 35 years, and I used to have a long list of things that I thought guys wanted, but I've narrowed my list down to these three things. Men want a cause that they can give themselves to that will make a difference. Yeah. They want a companion, someone to share it with. You know, a man goes off to hunt his bear, and then he comes home and he wants to show it to his wife and have her tell him what a big man he is. Yeah. And then third, a conviction that gives a reasonable explanation for why one and two are so hard.
Yeah.
And that's where life views, religions come into place, philosophies. And so this is what men want. And so to inspire men along the avenue, for example, of living a life of significance that will make a difference, giving men a reason to live. This is something that men are looking for. They're finding it in their work, and certainly we can find it in the gospel, yes.
But one of the reasons why you established this great ministry, Men in the Mirror, was because so many women, I guess, had come to you and then been praying that God would touch their husbands or fathers or their sons, and that they would find this sense of maturity in Christ. And now you've touched nearly 10 million men with your ministry. But it's not just done with a monthly breakfast or a Bible study or some kind of work day or even a mission trip somewhere. What works? I mean, pastors right now, Patrick, they're listening to us, and guys are saying, okay, what HB says is right, what Patrick says is right. I've done all the things that they've just talked about. So please tell me what works.
Yeah. We already established that an event-based approach is not going to work. And what will work will be a relationship-based approach. And let me just say that the starting point really is the senior pastor. If the senior pastor really wants this to happen, now the senior pastor doesn't have to do everything, but the senior pastor really does have to be the champion. I'll give you an example. In Charlotte, North Carolina, there's a church that started in 1996, and in 2005, the associate pastor, with the encouragement of his senior, came through, we have this No Man Left Behind training, came through a training in 2005. At that time, after 9 years of labor, had 25% of their men involved in spiritual formation, discipleship type groups. Mm-hmm. And then he implemented the principles. By the following year, he had 40% involved. By the following year, he had 60%. Uh-huh. And by June of last year, he had 75% of his men involved in discipleship. So he went from 25% of his men involved to 75% of his men involved in just 3 years. That's a 300% increase.
That's amazing.
Now, how did he do that? Well, he did that by having a variety of discipleship opportunities for men and understanding that the size of the men's ministry included all 125 men in the church. So, and also that the senior pastor uses the sermon as a discipleship opportunity and is frequently will say something like, well, now men, he'll stop and say, well, now men, let me tell you what this means for you. So he's using the worship service as a discipleship opportunity. The single most powerful discipleship opportunity that a pastor has is the worship service. When else do you have all the men assembled?
That's a good point.
Yeah.
But, you know, even with that, you know, I go to a lot of churches like you do, and I stand up and I see the worship going on, and I know that guys kind of have a sitcom mentality. You know, they think in terms of 30-minute segments or whatever, and then it's go to the refrigerator or whatever. And I see them beginning to worship, and then it's kind of like that fire I was talking about. Then they just, after so many songs and so much standing, we lose a lot of them. Not yeah, everybody, but right. We lose a lot of those guys.
Yeah.
50% of them maybe saying, man, let's get on with it. That's my mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And to make the most of the worship service, I agree with you. But the other thing that has worked for me through all these years is that I just devoted the afternoons of every day to one-on-one ministry to men, relationship building.
Huh.
I used the mornings right. for study mm-hmm. and for organization and administration, and then beginning with lunch, I used a lot of the afternoons just to develop that relationship.
That's an incredibly positive step. Reminds me of one of the churches I studied. It's a church in Altamont Springs, Florida. 800 people, been in existence for 20 years, much like you, built around the men.
Mm-hmm.
And he intentionally takes three men to lunch or breakfast each week, three different men each week. And he's been doing that for 20 years. And so he knows their kids. He prays for their families. He knows them personally. He has personal relationships. And so when, because of the personal relationships, then when he asks the men to do something,
oh, yeah.
they're all in. They're yeah. all in because yeah. they know he cares.
So how would you say to this pastor sitting there listening to Patrick Morley, who wrote The Man in a Mirror and has this ministry to 10 million people and all that kind of thing, what would you say to that pastor who would really like to begin a men's ministry?
Well, you know, your capabilities have to match your intentions. Denzel Washington in the movie Man on Fire, he said, you're either trained or you're not trained.
Yeah.
And so you're going to have to you have to bite the bullet and get the training. You know, Billy Graham was once asked if he was the pastor of a large church in a major metropolitan area, what would be his strategy? And you would have guessed that he would have said, well, we'd put together this team and we'd plan this crusade. You know what
evangelism,
he said?
Yeah.
He said, well, I think what I would do is I would gather 12 of my most highest potential men around me, and over a period of years, I would share with them everything that I had learned. And then I would ask them when we were done if they would do the same thing.
Huh.
I think that's been tried before.
Yeah, that sounds familiar. Yeah. Yeah.
So I think Jesus is our model.
Yeah. What was your passion for men? How did all this start? Why did you have such a desire to see men not only discipled but mature in Christ?
Yeah. Well, this is not this long of a story, but 83 years ago, 1926, when my dad was two, yeah. The youngest of four children, his father abandoned my dad. So he grew up in a family with a single mom, and she did a good job, but they were dirt poor, and he never felt, you know, the scratch of his father's whiskers or smelled his dad's work clothes or heard his father's voice for that matter. And so when he became a man, he wanted to be a cycle breaker, and we joined a church because that's what Dad figured you should do in order to be a cycle breaker. And he wanted to be a godly man, a godly husband, and a godly father. Our church, unfortunately, did not have a vision to disciple my dad. It had a vision to put him to work, and there is lots of work to do.
Yeah.
But Jesus didn't say, go and make workers, browbeating them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, go and make disciples.
Yeah.
And so my dad, strong work ethic, became the top layman in the church, 40 years of age, burned out. We left the church. I was in the 10th grade. I'm the oldest of four boys. My youngest brother was in the 3rd grade. I ended up quitting high school about a year and a half later. My next brother followed in my footsteps. He died of a heroin overdose. And my other two brothers have had a variety of employment, substance abuse, and marriage problems. And dad just never saw it coming. And then I met Patsy, my wife. She led me to Christ. We, by God's grace, got involved in a church that had a vision to disciple me.
Oh, I see.
And so my dad, same DNA, so what's the difference? You know, I was able to do what he was not able to do, And the only difference was that I was in a disciple-making church and he was not. So if you're listening and you have many, many programs that are good and great, and you know, some of them are great programs, the greatest program of all is discipleship. To be a disciple of Jesus is the highest honor to which a human being can aspire.
I agree. Pat, last question.
Yep.
I've seen statistics that I really do agree with, and I don't know that I can quantify every one of them, but where a husband or a father becomes committed to his faith, it's kind of like the Pied Piper. If these men are really true to their faith and live it in front of their family, don't just on Sunday, right, but live it the rest of the week, that nearly almost 100% of the time, the family will follow that father into his faith and join him along the journey.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't happen that way with mothers always.
Right.
Thankfully, Patsy was one of those, but it doesn't happen that way always.
Right.
Kid goes to Bible school, gets saved. The family doesn't always follow him. Mom drags her kids to church, and then when they're 14 or 15, like you were, they drop out.
Mm-hmm.
So why is it that fathers have this unbelievable hold and influence on their family?
I don't know. Maybe that's God's design.
Sounds like it.
No, it is interesting because think about this, pastors. Can you visualize ever getting the world right without getting the church right? Yeah, that's not going to happen, or at least as good as you can get a fallen world. All right, if that's true, any way of ever getting the church right without getting families right? Probably not. Well, any way of ever getting families right without getting marriages right? Well, that's not going to happen. Yeah. Any way of ever getting marriages right without getting women right? No, it's not the women, it's the men. Get the men right. So you here's the construct. Get men right and you get marriages right. Get marriages right and you get families right. Get families right and you get churches right. Get churches right, and then you have this impact on the world that Jesus wanted us to have. Wow. So there is some sense in which it really is about the men.
Yeah. You've been doing this a long time now.
I have.
Are you as passionate about it today as you were 20 years ago when this book came out? And
more passionate.
More passionate.
Yeah. No, you know why I'm so passionate today? Is because I can see a little movement. Discipleship in general, is interest is picked up. Also, I've seen positive results. You know, there's nothing that makes you want more chocolate than to have some chocolate. And so have a little success just makes you want to have a lot.
Well, Pat, thanks for being with us. I just want to, you know, I kind of butchered the quote earlier, but it's quoted, "The ministry of man in the mirror exists," says Patrick Morley, "in answer to the prayers of all those wives, mothers, and grandmothers who have for decades been praying for the men in their lives."
Well said.
Wish that we could add pastors to that list.
Yeah. Yeah.
Pastors who have been praying for the men in their congregation. Mm.
I will say, I've never known a pastor that did not want his men to be discipled.
Oh, me either.
Yeah, I've never known a pastor that didn't want us. But the issue is having the capabilities to go with the intentions, and that's where I think the training is so important.
Yeah. The website is maninthemirror.org, right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Thanks, Pat.
And they can also go to pastoringmen.com and download a free 50-page excerpt of this book, thanks to the publisher.
Okay. Thank you, Pat.
Yeah.
Well, we really appreciate those insights from Dr. Patrick Morley on this edition of Pastor to Pastor with Reverend H.B. London, Jr.
Chris, I don't think that Focus on the Family could agree more with Dr. Morley's message that we really need to reach the men of today's generation. I know that that's been a dream of Dr. Dobson's and now our president, Jim Daly. And one way we do that here is through the pastoral ministries team that I have the privilege of leading. In the same way that the men in your church need a fraternity or some kind of accountability group, pastors need that too. And that's part of what we're doing here on Pastor to Pastor and what we want to do through our website at parsonage.org. And pastors, you know, I know that we can sell you and you can be sold by so many different agencies and organizations and ministries, but I just urge you to check us out, parsonage.org. It is amazing the things that you will find on there, and then you will join with thousands of other pastors who've found encouragement and resources and something as simple as a listening ear here at Focus on the Family.
Hmm. Well, that website again is parsonage.org. And we have one more segment on this edition of Pastor to Pastor. Reverend H.B. London and I hope you'll join us soon.
Hello, Pastor Smith. Thanks for agreeing to see me.
Sure. What exactly is Masculine Men Ministries?
Well, I'm glad you asked. In a nutshell, with a few minor changes, we can help you bring men back into the church.
Huh. You know, that sounds pretty good.
Great. Well, the first thing we need to do is to replace your worship team with war drums.
I beg your pardon?
Yes. Hey, say, Pastor, do you know if your video screens can pick up a ESPN?
I'm not sure that's
appropriate.
I mean, think about it.
If your flock has to choose between your sermon and the NFL.
But I mean,
these pews definitely have to go.
No.
We recommend recliners with remote pockets on the side,
oh,
you know.
No.
And we can replace the drapes and flowers with NASCAR banners, power tools, and barbed wire.
Stop.
Now that really says masculinity, doesn't it? Furthermore.
Hey, I kind of like that remote control pocket thing there. But maybe we got a little carried away with that. How can your church more effectively reach the men? I'm Chris Fabry. Welcome to our third and final segment of Pastor to Pastor with Reverend H.B. London Jr.
You know, Chris, as funny as that drama was, and I guess that has a lot to do with how people perceive it, but I don't think we can rely on gimmicks or slogans or new programs or even a special guest speaker just to draw men back into the church. This is not one of those quick fix type problems. Pastors today need to think long term, and by that I mean the real solution to men's ministry is relationship, relationship, relationship. A pastor needs to get to know the men in his church family, to go where they are, to live on their turf, to invest time in their lives.
So in other words, you just can't rely on that 1 hour every Sunday to connect with them.
You know, that's right, Chris, because, you know, a lot of guys, they don't even know what to do when a pastor comes around. They don't know what to call him, much less how to talk to him. And lots of time meeting regularly, interacting man-to-man where the pastor can be on equal footing with everyone else, getting to know them enough so that you can begin holding each other accountable and speak truth into their lives. That's what the Ministry of Promise Keepers has been trying to do for the past two decades, linking men together in their faith and encouraging them to be the kinds of husbands and fathers that God intended. And that's why I'm so excited that my friend Dr. Raleigh Washington can participate on this edition of Pastor to Pastor.
In 2008, Dr. Washington was named President and CEO of Promise Keepers, following in the footsteps of the founder, Coach Bill McCartney. Over the years, he's been a featured speaker at Promise Keeper events. He co-authored the award-winning book, Breaking Down the Walls, A Model of Reconciliation in an Age of Racial Strife. He wrote that with Glenn Kayrine. In addition, Dr. Washington is the founder and pastor emeritus of Rock of Our Salvation Evangelical Free Church in Chicago, Illinois.
It's a treat to have Raleigh Washington as our guest on this edition of Pastor to Pastor, simply because when I think back of all those Promise Keepers events and all the thousands of men singing, standing shoulder to shoulder and cheering and clapping for pastors. Remember, Raleigh, how they used to stand up and clap for pastors?
Absolutely. You know, Coach McCartney started that because his heart was to encourage the pastor. He believes in the pastor, the local shepherd, and he wanted them to be encouraged. And he started a tradition that remains until this day. We believe in encouraging the local pastor.
When we would go to those events, you know, I did a lot of the pastor's events and some of the stadium events, but I talked to a lot of pastors who would go home to their local church after that. And it felt like that they were the air had gone out of the balloon, so to speak, or, you know, some of the men would come back to the local church and they had had all that excitement and all that praise and worship. And then they came back to kind of a dead church. And it was difficult for them to put that new wine in those old wineskins. And I'm sure you all heard that too.
Without question. You know, the stadium, the arena event with all the men was a safe haven for the pastor. Back into the local church was facing reality. But you know, HB, a lot of pastors captured what God did in those arenas, and they brought it back to their churches. Many of the Promise Keepers songs have become staples in local churches.
That's true.
And those songs have caused men to sing. You know our motto, real men sing real loud. Yeah. Doesn't matter if we're off key, real loud. And they brought it back, and that's been a blessing for many pastors.
When we all stood in Atlanta at that major pastors event, what was there, 45,000 or something?
There were about
like
40,000 pastors. They're the largest gathering of pastors I think recorded. Nothing like that before nor since.
And I had the privilege of being on stage that night, or the night, and I think I offered a prayer and had a chance just to stand on that platform and look out over that sea of faces. I mean, I don't think that I've ever experienced anything quite like that in my life.
HB, it was a powerful time. I was blessed at that conference to deliver the message of reconciliation. And I don't know if you remember, but right after I did it, Tony Evans, he challenged African-American pastors. Jesse Miranda challenged the Latinos. Tom Klaus, the Native Americans. And Jack Heifer challenged the white pastors. And Coach said, we're going to show these brothers of color just how much God loves them. Mm-hmm. And he called for all of the minority pastors all over the Georgia Dome to come down to the stadium. That started 45 minutes of euphoria. HB, Coach, and I feel that was the highest spiritual moment in all of Promise Keepers, even more so than standing in the gap. And the reason is because we had God's shepherds there, and they were being blessed.
Raleigh, it's a new day. I mean, the day of the big stadium events, that day is probably come and gone, I would think.
We're going into arenas, and that's more intimate, but that's the right place.
But the stadiums are so expensive, and the logistics, and it rains, and all that kind of thing. You go inside, and at least you know you're covered up.
You said it.
Yeah. What do you think, Raleigh, when you look? I mean, you travel over the world, and you talk to pastors, and they're men that they love, but they don't know how to reach. We're talking to pastors right now. You were a pastor. I was a pastor. A lot of my ministry. In fact, when you talked about the seven promises of a promise keeper, I wrote one of those chapters of the seven promises.
Yes,
you just reminded me of that
did.
A long time ago. Where are men right now? What's how do we reach them? What's the key?
HB, I'm so glad you asked that question. In this 20th anniversary of Promise Keepers, the reality and the soberness that Coach and I feel is after 20 years, God has done great ministry through Promise Keepers, but overall, men are in a situation that, in a sense, is worse than 20 years ago.
Yeah.
Listen to these stats. Bonner has given them to us. 50% of pastors struggle with pornography. 65% of the men in their church struggle with pornography. 85% of young adults 18 to 30 struggle with pornography. It's the mass weapon of spiritual destructibility. When you look at that, this impacts the church greatly.
Oh, it does.
So pastors need many of us to come alongside them and undergird them and encourage them and say, pastors, we are here to help you see that there's a better day, that God loves you. Every time we had in our event recently in Boulder, Coach encouraged the pastors. When the pastors stood up and people cheered, they wept. I had a couple of pastors came to me and said, you know, I came there with my heart burdened. But just when Coach said how much God loves us, and he said, don't quit, don't give up, he says, I'm fired up to go back again. That's the dynamic. We need to get behind pastors and encourage them and stand with them because we need them desperately.
You know, one of the uniquenesses about that event you had in Boulder, you invited ladies to come and join you. What was that like? How did that dynamic, did that change the dynamic, I mean, in any way?
Well, you know, it did not change the dynamic one iota. As a matter of fact, it was electric. When we had the altar call and hundreds came down, there were singles that came down, There were couples, husband and wife.
Yeah.
Families of five came down with two or three of those members giving their life to the Lord. Why did we do this? God gave Coach a vision, HB. Galatians 3:28 say there's neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in Christ Jesus.
Right.
Now, here's the issue. Three categories of people who have been dishonored throughout history wrapped up in that one verse. Women, poor people, and Jewish
and
people.
Jewish people, yeah.
Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 12 sums up in three words. Honor heals division. Well, now, who has to transport that? It's the man. This is to the pastor now. Pastors, you got to hear this. If you ignite your man to be a warrior who learns how to honor his wife, we'll change the divorce ratio. According to Bonner's latest stats right now, is that born-again believers divorce, 28% of them end up in divorce.
Wow.
But those who are atheists and do not believe that a God exists, 24%.
Huh.
How can that be? It means that we need to ignite men in the church, and pastors are key to this, to be warriors who will make a difference. You know, Coach was called to men because he's a nose-to-nose guy.
Yeah.
That's what pastors need to do. HB, you and I were pastors.
Yeah.
You know what? I would rather go after the women in my church than men because they were there. They listened to me. They were ready to support pastor. When the guys, they were ready to challenge me. But you know, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Pastors, go after the men. When you go after the men, you will and turn him into a warrior, it'll turn your church into a transformed church for Christ.
You know, Raleigh, that's the message I preach all over the country. In fact, I say to pastors, the greatest economy in your church is your ministry to men.
Absolutely.
Because if you win the man, if you can mentor and establish and mature the man,
that's right.
94% of the time, the rest of his family comes. If you get a child or a lady to come into the church, very seldom does the family follow them. And so if you want to build your church, build it around men and make them strong, and be careful of the guys who sit on the periphery, because they're just going to drop out if you're not careful. If you don't have something for them, they're going to just go watch the football game on TV.
There's no question about it. When we have our Promise Keepers wake-up calls, we go at men face-to-face. But our new formula is three planks. We honor women, we honor the poor, we honor the Jewish believer. We believe that that's God's formula. Here's the key. If, in fact, you invite women as we have, here's what we found. This is true in my life. Do you know who holds me more accountable? More so than the men in my accountability group? You know who holds me accountable?
Your
my
wife.
Wife.
I bet you that's right.
It's yeah. my, you know, yeah. She knows me. She understands me. Yeah. She anticipates what I'm thinking. So when I am there at a Promise Keepers event, and man, I make a commitment. God touches my heart. My wife is there, and she prays with me. Guess who doesn't leave my side and holds me accountable for that change in my life? It is my wife. What we are doing now is going to see the change in a man remain because that person closest to him, who lit a part of him, is going to be there to be a part of it.
I don't want to put you on the spot, but if we're talking to pastors now and, you know, they sense our enthusiasm for this ministry to men and the new model that Promise Keepers is establishing around the world, and they say to us, oh, you know, you guys, you're making a lot of sense, but it's just one more thing that I've got to do. It's just one more thing that I've got to balance or put in my day timer. What would you say to them?
Here's what I would say to them. Pastor, I mean this from all my heart, and I'm a pastor, and I understand pastor, and I live with pastor. Your key to your joy and success is building men into warriors. Starting one man at a time. Bring them to a PK event. We'll ignite them. When Focus on the Family and HB does a pastor's conference, get them there and let them ignite them. You keep that torch going. But pastor, if your man becomes a warrior and you focus on him, he is going to bring change in the family. He's going to affect change in the church. If you honor the poor and the needy with your warrior men, here's what God says. In Jeremiah 22:16, isn't that what it means to know me, to honor and love the poor, the oppressed, and the needy? And here's the key. if you understand the heart of God for standing with the Jewish believer in this day and age, you're going to have a formula of God that will transform your church. Pastor, my challenge, three things. Face the man, make him a warrior. He will change his world. Embrace the poor, oppressed, and the needy. That's the heart of Almighty God. Reach out and make a commitment to stand with the biological brethren and our Lord. You know what God said to Abraham? I will bless those who bless you. Pastor, that's a 1-2-3 bullseye approach. If you embrace that, I guarantee you, you'll see change.
You know, Raleigh, when I think about the men and what you're saying has a great impact on the whole body of Christ. One of the ways, you know, you talk about mentoring men, and of course, mentoring men takes a lot of time.
Mm-hmm.
But one of the ways that I try to do it as a pastor, that I'd have a list of a group of guys that I would pray for regularly. And I might not pray for them every day, all day or whatever, but they were constantly on my mind. But I would constantly be saying to them, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I love you. You know, if you need me, call me. And in a sense, that was kind of accountability, because when you know somebody's praying for you, when you know somebody's rooting for you, you're going to respond to them. And if you find yourself slipping in some ways, you know that you're going to disappoint that person. And I know we don't do it by intimidation, but I had so many guys come to me and say, Pastor, if you hadn't been praying for me, if I didn't know there was somebody praying for me, I don't know what I would have done.
Gatesby, let me tell you how important that is. Coach Mack will say to a person, if he ever says to you, HB, I am going to pray for you, and he'll write it down. Take it to the bank. He has a little book.
I know.
I'm serious.
My name's in there because he's told me.
Listen, there are hundreds of folks in that name. Yeah. And listen to it. He's up at 4 a.m. in the morning. Every day he prays for them. When he sees that person, he'll say, HB, he'll call you. He'll call your wife's name. He'll call your kids' name. He says, I pray for you every day. You can't believe. So all I'm saying is I'm ratifying what you say. Multiply what you just said, HB, by 10. Prayer is an absolute. I mean, that's the power that makes the engine go forth. That's the power that sustains the pastor. That's the power that explodes the church. It is a praying church. And every church I go to and speak, and I learned this at Promise Keepers, I ask the pastor to come up. And I call the men in the church, men who are near, come in, stand with, and I pray for that pastor.
Praise God.
And I say, men, every Sunday before church start, you need to do this for your pastor. If you start that tradition, that's the fuel that keeps a pastor moving.
Yeah. Let me ask you a personal question, Raleigh. Who were men in your life that kind of stood by you and held your arms up in the midst of the battle? I mean, I know you pastored a long time and you've had a national ministry and you've been all over the world speaking and teaching. Who was there in your life that came along and said, Raleigh, I believe in you, and it's kind of like what Jesus said to Peter, Satan's trying to sift you or to beat you up, but I'm going to pray for you.
When I was pastoring, my partner, Glenn K. Ryan, who is a brother of the light of Hugh, we co-authored a book together. Uh-huh. Glenn stood by me as I pastored. I can't tell you what that meant to me. When I left the church and I went to Promise Keepers, Coach Bill McCartney became my best friend, but my individual accountability partner. And Coach embraced me. He challenges me. And the four most important words that you can say to anybody is, I believe in you.
Oh,
you said those words.
Yes.
And he stood with me in that regard. It was very, very important. And when I was in seminary, Dr. Grant Osborne, my professor, he's my friend today. He believed in me, and he stood with me. We co-taught a class together when I graduated. These impacts make all the difference in the world. One last person, it's a man. When I was a young kid, 14 years old, working in a store, I did something that was wrong. I served to a young lady about twice as much meat as I put on there for her to pay for. When it went up front, Mr. Sild saw what was there. He charged it. I thought I was going to get fired because he knew exactly what I had done.
Yeah.
But Albert Sowd called me and he sat me down and he said, Raleigh, he said, why did you do that? He said, you helped somebody at the expense from stealing from me. He said, if you wanted to help somebody, you should have come to me and asked me. And you know what? I might have said yes, I might have said no, but that's the way to do it. That lesson started a vein of integrity in me that remains until this day. So these were very key men, Albert Sowd, Glenn K. Ryan, Grant Ansmorn, and for the last 15 years, it's been Bill McCartney. These men have impacted my life, and I believe I am who I am today because each of them, in their own way, even Albert Sowd, said to me, Raleigh, I believe in you.
God bless you. So Raleigh Washington, along with Coach Bill McCartney, the leader of Promise Keepers, and the end of the chapter has not yet been written.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you, Raleigh.
Well, you can hear the passion there in his voice, can't you? Our thanks to Dr. Raleigh Washington, the president and CEO of Promise Keepers. He joined us on this edition of Pastor to Pastor. We recommend you visit his website at promisekeepers.org. I'm Chris Fabry. Our host is Reverend H.B. London, Jr. And as we wrap up here, H.B., some final thoughts on this topic of mentoring men.
You know, Chris, we've been doing Pastor to Pastor for 15 or 16 years, and you know, we've moved beyond our 100th edition, and I think now this one that we're working on is the 103rd. And I don't know that we've ever done one that, for me, has more importance or significance or impact than this one today. Because as I look back over my nearly 50 years in ministry now, 31 years as a pastor and now going into my 18th year at Focus on the Family, I know for a fact that the church struggles and has struggled and will continue to struggle because we have not yet found the avenue to reach most men who come into the sanctuary. Oh, I know they come. They come because their family comes. They come because they feel an obligation to come. But it's always when I think about as a pastor and preaching all those sermons, I used to always wonder, not so much how did the ordinary folks who came to church and always would be there, how they felt about it. But I used to always think the men walking out of this church, who this hour is the only hour that they will have any kind of spiritual emphasis in their life. I wonder how we connected. I wondered how they would embrace what was said. I wonder how they would act it out and live it out and serve it out and talk it out. And when I got alone with these men, they didn't want to talk about sermons. They wanted to talk about how they felt about a father wound in their life or the fact that they're not relating to their kids or the fact that their spouses are so much more advanced in spiritual things than they were. That the things that meant most to them were sports or hunting or whatever. And I begin to think about that as if you're preaching and you look out at a congregation and all of a sudden use an illustration of sports or hunting or fishing or some kind of activity like NASCAR or whatever, I mean, they look up every time. And all of a sudden, they're paying attention to what you're saying because you're touching on an issue that really has value to them. And I know that as pastors, we try and we try and we try. But I promise you, if we're ever going to reach the men of this generation, it's not going to be in a Sunday morning with 45 minutes of songs that they don't sing and 35 to 40 minutes of messages that they may not relate to. Somebody's got to walk into the lives of these men and look them in the eye and say, you have value to me, you're important to me, I want to hear what you have to say, I'm interested in you, let's be friends. If we don't do that, the church will continue to decline in its effectiveness because without manpower in the church, the church is somewhat impotent, and that's a serious matter in the body of Christ.
Well, thanks for sharing that with us, HB. And we really appreciate you joining us for this edition of Pastor to Pastor. You'll find more encouragement like this for your family and your ministry at parsonage.org. You'll find a lot of resources like our online forums, which allow you to interact with other pastors who know exactly what you are going through. And if you need someone to talk with or to pray with, we have a toll-free confidential pastoral care line for pastors and their family members. Here's the toll-free number, 1-877-233-4455. That's if you'd like to speak with one of our pastoral counselors. Reverend H.B. London and I look forward to sharing with you again on another edition of Pastor to Pastor. But in the meantime, may God richly bless you, your family, and your ministry.